Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. I've been preaching through a mini-series entitled Standing or Remaining Strong When the World Cannot. And we know that we can remain strong because we have a Savior that is stronger than anything in this world. And I'm glad that I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I'm going to heaven tonight. And I'm glad I'm going to see the Caiaphas one day when I get to heaven. I'm going to see all the people that have already gone before us. Yeah, I was thinking the other day, I was reading through the Bible and running through some of these passages. And as many of you know, we're all going through this 50 Days of Focus together. And I'm just reading through Acts. And I was thinking, one day we're going to get to see Peter and Paul and Barnabas and all those apostles. We're going to get to see them. I wonder what they're going to look like. And then I got thinking about, wait a minute, we're going to get to see Moses too. And Abraham. And I can't wait to ask David how he took care of all those wives. Cannot wait. And just thinking of all of that, we're going to get to see all of those people, folks. Isn't that amazing? But best of all, we get to see Jesus. Best of all. In fact, I'm not so sure when we get there, we even going to care where we see all those other people. We'll probably just forget about all of them. He said, take me directly to Jesus. And I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a great time. And I don't know, sometimes when people go home to be with the Lord, you just feel a little bit closer to home. And I guess I'm a little bit melancholy tonight because of that, but you know what? We're going to put our eyes on Jesus tonight, all right? John chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus had been with his disciples for nearly 3 years now, and it wouldn't be long before he would soon be leaving them. He wanted to make sure that they were ready for his departure. This is going to be big. This is going to be huge, because now he was going to leave them, and they need to be ready. And we get to John 14 in verse 30. He says, herein I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. He's preparing them. We get to John 14, 17. He even speaks of what happens when he goes away. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. He was preparing them. They were going to leave. Now, Jesus had been training and preparing them for his departure because he had something he wanted them to do. He had a purpose. Just like today, every one of us have a purpose. So I'm preaching tonight on the subject, remaining strong in his purpose. What is your life? What purpose do you have for being here? You ask someone that, on the average person in the street, they have no idea. But do you realize tonight that as a believer in Christ, every one of us, we have a purpose, a place in this earth. We have a plan that God wants us to accomplish, something that God wants us to do. As a Christian today, we know that we can remain in Christ. And when we remain in Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, He will lead us to fulfill His intended purpose for me and for you. There's no doubt about that. 2 Timothy, Paul says this, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I have a purpose. Now, sometimes people like to kind of compare purposes. Well, you know, that's His purpose and this is my purpose, but I want His purpose. God says, no, you can't live somebody else's purpose out. You have to do what God wants you to do, your purpose in life. What is it that He has for you? My purpose is to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. That's my purpose. My purpose is to be the husband of my wife. My purpose in life is to be a preacher of the gospel. My purpose is to be the parent and father of my two children. That's my purpose. That is my fulfilled responsibility that I have given to me from God. And every one of you, you have that. You have a purpose. Sometimes I think we kind of like, we want to look like the world, you know, or look at how the world does, and we say, you know, they don't seem to want to, you know, they kind of go along, they float along and all of that. I wonder if I could do that. That would make my life less stressful. Can I tell you something? Without a purpose, your life is more stressful. You and I need to have a purpose. Let me explain how that works. You know, summer will be here before we know it. Summer, you know, it seems like we're already in the summer, doesn't it? You know, the weather's been so nice. It was supposed to rain this morning. We didn't get any, but it's supposed to. So when we look at it, you know, we come into the summer months. Do you guys ever notice that when you go on vacation, have you ever noticed this? When you go on vacation, you feel more tired after your vacation than before you go. Anyone ever notice that? You guys notice that? You know, and do you ever feel like that when you said, when vacation comes, I'm going to get a lot of things done that I cannot get done when I'm working? Anyone ever said something like that? Okay, I'm going to read these books, or I'm going to work on this in the yard. I'm going to paint this bedroom. I'm going to clean the garage. I'm going to clean out the shed. You know, all the fun jobs. You always think, I'm going to do that during vacation. And then at the end of it, none of it happens. Or at least if it does, it's just a few of those things. Anyone, are you with me in this? Okay. And you know, and then you say, I'm really tired. You know why? Because you have no purpose. Because, quite frankly, think about it, you don't have to get up if you don't want to. That's a vacation. You don't have to go to bed when you don't want to. You don't have to do what you don't. And so what happens is we get tired of not doing something. We have a purpose. A purpose gives us structure in our life. A purpose gives us direction in our life. What it does is it sets a pace for us, and it allows us as we begin to do something. When I get up in the morning, I know what I have to do. I know what God wants me to do. And that gives me a direction in my life. But the world knows nothing about that. Because the world thinks, you know, all I do is just put in my time so that I can have the weekend do what I want to do. But when you're a Christian, you're saved, it's not what you want to do, it's what God wants you to do. Whole different purpose. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. And I want to help you to see that, because remember, the series is remaining strong when the world cannot. Because the world can't. They can't tie into that. They can't remain strong because they're so focused on you know what they don't have to do and how much they can get by with. When for us as believers, we just want to glorify God. I want to honor Him with my life. So let me call your attention to three principles that God talks about and the purpose in life. Number one is the plan for remaining for the remaining Christian. What I mean by that is those who remain strong. What is the plan? There's a plan that God gives me. I notice in this passage that this passage is about fruit bearing. Verses 1 to 9 is all about fruit bearing. Did you notice that? It says that you bear fruit, that you bear more fruit, and that you bear much fruit. So it's not just bearing fruit, but bearing more fruit, and then bearing much fruit. So one of the very first things that we need to understand is that we're to bear godly fruit. That's what God wants all of us. God wants you and I, if we're Christians, if we're saved, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we know that we're going to heaven. God wants us to bear fruit in our life. I mean, that means that if you're an apple tree, how would you know if you're an apple tree? By the fruit. I remember years ago when I was a little boy, we had a tree behind our house, and you walk up, and it grew these apples, but they were only about that big around. Guess what they were? Crab apples. And I joke around sometimes when people come in, they've been crabby. I said, you must have been eating crab apples where you got here. Okay. But that's not good. Those crab apples aren't good. You don't want to eat crab apples. In other words, here's the thought. The thought is we want to bear godly fruit. Not just any fruit, but godly fruit. That's God's plan for you and me, that I'm to bear godly fruit. My fruit is to be that which God would have me to just blossom out for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Because the truth of the matter is all of us are bearing some kind of fruit. We can either bear bad fruit or we can bear good fruit. But we're all bearing some kind of fruit. That's the nature of mankind. Paul writes and says in Titus, he says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. In other words, he's saying, you know, I want to make sure that in my life that I'm bearing fruit that remains, and fruit that is good, and fruit that is godly, and fruit that is right, because there are some who do not. God wants us to have that. Now, can I get you to go with me, please, to one other passage? Keep your finger where we are in John 15, but go to Psalm 1, please. You've got to see this. It's in Psalm 1. And God teaches us about this bearing godly fruit in Psalm 1. You probably have memorized this passage already, Psalm 1. But I want to call your attention to probably the one verse that we hear maybe a little less of than the other verses. And that's verse number 3. Look at verse number 1, though, please. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, let me stop here for just a moment and notice what he says, that we meditate in God's law day and night. God's law is the word of God. In other words, God's word is something that becomes a part of my life. This is not something it's not an exercise of religiosity. This is that which has become a part of my life. And just as we understand this, that word of God becomes a part of my life, here's what happens. Look at verse 3. The person that delights in the law of the Lord and lets the word of God become his life day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now what God is saying is simply this. He's saying that as I get into the word of God, and the word of God gets into me, as I'm meditating on God's word, it affects my life. As it has an effect on my life, what happens is then God begins to plant a seed in my heart, and that spiritual seed begins to mature and grow into spiritual fruit in my life. But the key to that is making sure that we meditate in God's Word day and night. Now, that doesn't mean that we neglect our responsibility during the day and we don't go to sleep at night and all we do is just sit around and read the Bible, because that's not the case. But what it does mean is that as I read the Word of God, and just like on our 50 days of focus, we're reading a lot of the Word of God, and I know it's kind of concentrated, and that's okay, because that's how this works. As we concentrate a little bit more on the Word of God, we let the Word of God get in us, it's going to bear some fruit. That's why I said, I guarantee you, if you just stay with it, even if you only get half of it read, if you just stay with it, you concentrate on it, it's going to bear some spiritual fruit in your life that you'll never have otherwise. And what God is saying is that that is how this works. In other words, fruitfulness comes as I'm spending time in God's Word. And when I do that, then that begins to work in my life in such a way I'm bearing godly fruit. Now, let me ask you a question. What kind of godly fruit are you starting to see in your life? I will tell you this. I can guarantee you, based on that passage and other passages like it, that you can measure your spiritual fruitfulness in direct connection with how much time you spend in God's Word. Little, you have little or none. And something I found out. Have you ever noticed this? You know, the Bible teaches that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6, verses 8 and 9. Now, have you ever noticed this? This is a strange thing, but it's true. Have you ever noticed that when you sow bad, how quickly you reap bad? But when you sow good, it takes a while to reap good. You ever notice that? And that's why God is reminding us the necessity of not simply reading the Bible one day and then thinking 3 weeks later, I've got it down, I'm going to be a really godly person. It doesn't work like that. It takes a lifetime. If you want to start seeing godliness and bearing godly fruit, what it means is simply this, that as I spend time with it over time, that God can begin to work in my life and begin to implant things in my life and begin to put things in my life and a little here and a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept, reading it over and over again, letting God, the Holy Spirit, work in my life and all of those things. What it's doing is that God has a plan that He wants me to be a fruit-bearing Christian. You might say it this way, and this is no disrespect to you or to God's plan, but I want you to understand something. It's kind of like this. If you plant a fruit tree in your garden or in your yard or in your orchard or wherever the case is, you expect that tree to produce fruit, correct? I mean, so for example, if you want to plant an almond tree or if you want to plant an apple tree or an orange tree or whatever you plant, you expect that tree to grow fruit sometime because that's why you planted it. You took an extra effort to plant it. What God is saying is He expects all of us. We are, in a sense, like a tree that God planted us through the grace of God in saving us and giving us a home in heaven. And He did that by dying on the cross and you know, being buried and crucified, and by paying the price for our sins that we could be saved. God did all that, and He's now my Savior, my Lord, because of He did that. Then that means that He wants me to be a fruit-bearing Christian, bearing godly fruit. That's what He says. How's the fruit in your life? What kind of fruit? That's our purpose. That's what we're here for. That's God's plan. But second of all, I want you to notice that we're to fulfill God's will. Because God not only has a plan in that we bear fruit, but we have His will for me. Now, the first is general, because that includes everybody. Everybody should be a godly, fruit-bearing Christian. But the second is you bear fruit in the will of God where He places you. Where is it that God puts you? Where does God want you? My life is should be more concerned about God's will than anything else. In fact, I'll be honest with you, God is concerned more about His will in my life than anything else. That's what He wants. God wants us to flourish in His will for my life. Now, we all have a general will of God that He outlines for us in Scripture, bearing godly fruit. But then we all have the will of God for our own individual lives, and the place that He puts us, that's where we can flourish as we grow and develop this godly fruit in my life. There's no doubt about that, wherever that is. David speaks of that in the Psalms. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. You know what God's saying? Now, I'm going to put them right here, and I'm going to put them right there in California. I'm going to put them right there in Fairfield, and I'm going to put them at that workplace right there, and I'm going to put them in that school right there, and I'm going to put them in that church right there, and I'm going to have them there in that community, in that neighborhood, and I just know that that's the best place for them to flourish if they will just be what I want them to be. So many people are always looking for the greener pastures. They're always saying, well, I'll get better. You know, I'm going to get better when I get over here. I'm going to get better when I move here. I'm going to get better when I get that job. Or I'm going to get better whenever I have this promotion in my life and all of that. Look, if you aren't what you should be where you are now, where else you go, there's no guarantee you're going to be any different. And that's what God is saying. That's His plan. That's why, you know, in our changing world, the world jumps from place to place to place to place because the world is more opportunistic, and we as God's people are to be faithful where God plants us. Amen and amen, church. Are you with me? In other words, I look at it as I'm not looking for a bigger church or a better group of people or something like that as if to think there is such a thing. I just want to be in God's will. I mean, you know, I don't know. Like I said, Brother Casillas, I told him, I said, why don't you come back to the United States? Because it's not God's will for me. He died in God's will. It would be better to die in God's will than be outside the will of God and be alive, because that's a miserable place to be. Are you with me? If you're going to flourish, folks, find where God has put you and flourish right where you are. So that's the first principle that God teaches us, that I have that plan, that purpose that God has for me. Second of all, I want you to write this one down. Another principle is the product of the remaining Christian. He who remains. There's a product. Well, the product might be a little different than what you might think, and we'll get more specific about this fruit bearing in just a moment. But I want you to write this one down. Letter A, the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Now, we looked at the discipleship series, and by the way, tonight is discipleship night, and we already have somebody into discipleship, and what's going to happen is, if you want to be involved in that, I know some of you have been talking to me about that, we're going to explain how that works, but the idea is that when people come in on Wednesday night, we'll sing the songs, the introduction, then we'll dismiss them to go to their respective places, and we have kind of instructions out there in the Welcome Center if you want to go by and grab some, and we'll try to have that in operation just from now on, just right on. We're just going to keep running it all the time. But in that, one of the very opening lessons in the discipleship is I talked about what happened to me when I got saved. What happened? And I talked about the fact that when you get saved, that you realize that you now have the Holy Spirit inside you. The Holy Spirit is beginning to do a work in your life and in my life. There's no doubt about it. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work, it's likened, according to this passage here in John chapter 15, as the Holy Spirit is working in my life, He is like, as He flows through my life and working and speaking, it's like the sap that flows from the vine to the branches. The Holy Spirit is working to create a fruitfulness in my life. God wants us to bear godly fruit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that work? Well, anyone found out that when you got saved, that whenever you did wrong, the Holy Spirit told you you did wrong? He's really good at that, isn't he? How many of you ever had this happen? When you are tempted to do wrong and you are kind of like moving in the direction of doing wrong, you have the Holy Spirit to direct you away from that. Anyone ever had something like that happen to you? Are you connecting with this? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because what God wants is, you see, here's what happens. You know, someone said to me one time, well, you know, you Baptists, you believe once saved, always saved. Absolutely. We are kept by the power of God. We're held in the palm of God's hand. I mean, all the scriptures all throughout teach that. And then people say, well, that means I can do anything I want to after I get saved. Oh, no, you don't know our God. Because now that I'm saved, first of all, number one, that's worldly thinking to think, you know, that I can do anything I want to after I get saved. Because I don't want to do anything I want to after I get saved. I want to please God at that point. Okay? Because that's my purpose. And we'll get to that in a minute. But here's my point. Now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and he's working in my life, and all of a sudden my desires are changing, and I'm not thinking like, well, I can do anything I want to. I'm thinking more like, wow, I really want to do that which is right. And some of us guys, we come and pray on Wednesday morning. You guys are welcome to come and pray at 5 o'clock on Wednesday morning. And we come out, we pray, and many of us will pray something like this. Dear God, we pray that you will make it easy to do right and hard to do wrong. And the Holy Spirit of God can do that. He works like that. And so what I'm doing is I'm letting the Holy Spirit work in my life, and he's developing, he's growing. And when he does, as I yield to his leadership, I mean, I can tell him no and go ahead and do my own thing. No doubt about that. I can do that. That'd be foolish, but I can. But as I yield to him, then the Holy Spirit of God, when I start with this, maybe this bitter spirit, or maybe this bad attitude, or you know, I just get in the molly grubs, or you know, I've been chewing on the crab apple tree before I get out of bed, or whatever the case is, and I start feeling that way, then what happens is the Holy Spirit of God says, you need to stop that and straighten up. And I said, you're right. You're right. I'll do that. When that happens, I want you to notice, and I wrote the verses in your little notes there for you. Galatians 5 tells me what happens. I love this. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is he who works in our life. And where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, God says that what he's going to begin to do is he's going to begin to do some amazing things in your life and in my life. He's going to work in such a way that's dramatic. Everything he does in my life. Now, let's just kind of pick apart just a few of them. Number one, the word love. Let's talk about the word love. What do you think the word love would be in that passage? Let me give them to you. There are two biblical ones. There's actually three words for the Greek word love. And I don't have to impress you with any of this. There are three words for love. There are two in the Bible. There's three generally in the Greek language. Here's the first one, agape. Agape is the love of commitment. It's the highest form of love. The second is phileo. Phileo is a friendship love. The third one is eros. It is not in Scripture. It's not in the Greek New Testament. Eros comes from the Greek word erotic. That's where we get the word from. That's obviously a perverted love altogether. So phileo is friendship. Agape, when it says, for God so agape the world, or did God say, for God so phileo the world? It's going to be agape. Highest form of love. And here's what God is saying. When I work in your life, I'm going to place an agape love in your life that's going to be so committed that you're not even going to think about any other woman, gentlemen. Ladies, you're not going to think about any other man. In fact, all of the perverted love that you see in the world, you're going to repel because it's so against your DNA, because the Holy Spirit of God is working in such a way in your life that you're going to understand what real love is.
And when you look at all the perversion, you hear about all this wild stuff that people do today, you're going to understand that's not of God, because God is putting a agape love in me. That's what it means. And that's why you know, someone will say to me, well, you mean now you can do anything you want to now that you're a Christian? That's, hey, you know what that is? That's eros love. But now that I get saved, guess what? I have agape love working in my life and working in my heart, because I have a God that loves me that much. And He's so working in my life and so working in my heart that guess what? I'm so committed to Him, I don't want to do anything He doesn't want me to do. That's what it says. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the product of the Christian who remains strong. That's the product of the Christian who is saying, you know what? I just want to honor God with my life, because the Holy Spirit of God is working in such a way that He's producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in such a way that I'm making a dramatic change in my life. I'm going from being a sinner to being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This kind of love, by the way, endures. It endures no matter what. It's not the kind of love that, like the world is, well, I'll love them and then if it doesn't work out, I'll just kind of do my own thing. No, it endures. Joy speaks of internal satisfaction. Peace speaks of a tranquility of the mind from God and not from pills. Long-suffering is steadfast under pressure. Have you ever noticed that some godly people, that what happens is when they're under pressure, they get better and not bitter? And let me remind you of something. You will find out the test of your faith is when you are put through the suffering and the pressures of life. You will find out how strong you are. And God, the Holy Spirit, is helping us to see. You know, we need to shore this up. We need to strengthen this up. We need to work in this area. We need to make this stronger in your life. And I want to work that out in your life. That's what He's saying. Then He goes on. He talks about gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance is self-control. How much can we control what we eat and where we go and what we watch, what we hear, what we listen to, and where our desires are? How do we do that in our mind and how we think and what websites we visit? All of those things. How do we get control over that? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the product of the remaining Christian. But then here's another one. Write this one down. Letter B. It's winning of others to Christ. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. You know, that's the reason why we have community outreach. It's because it enables us to have the Holy Spirit of God work in our life in such a way that we can actually be winning others to Christ and be fruitful for Him. I just want to win some people to Jesus. I just want to win some people to Christ. That's all I want to do. I just want to be a soul winner for Jesus. In fact, I'll tell you this. You cannot remain in Christ, abiding Christ, as the passage tells us here, and not want to see others saved. You just want to see others saved. The outreach program produces and provides that for us. In fact, Psalm 126 says it this way: they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, what a privilege it is to be a soul winner. What a privilege it is to tell others about Christ. What a privilege it is to do that. Several years ago, we had a man came out on a Tuesday night. And he kind of had the same spirit that this passage is talking about, wanting to be a fruit-bearing Christian. I remember he came out on a Tuesday night. He went soul winning. We met here just like we always do. You know, we're kind of routine people. We meet, do what we do. We went out. He went out with another guy. I can't remember who he went out with. He went out with another person. Came by, picked up my wife. She was out with another lady. Came by and picked her up.
on the way home, I got to call my cell phone. Said, hey, pastor, did you hear Jerry Rankin just died? I said, what? You got to be kidding me. I just saw him. Yeah, he died. I said, where is he? He said, they're at the house. We're trying to resuscitate him right now. So I drove over to his house. He's gone already. In fact, the doctor said that it was so quick. I mean, if he would have died, if he'd have been in the hospital right in the operating room, he would have died that quick. Some kind of not an aneurysm, but what was it, Janet? What was it? It was like an aneurysm type thing. I mean, he just bled out. He just died. God, it was done. So you know what he was doing? He was out telling someone about Jesus. And the night he was telling someone about Jesus, he went up to see him. And I know he didn't regret his last night on earth. That's amazing. And I told the church that. I said, you know, here was a man that was out soul winning in our church and died and went to see Jesus. Talk about Jesus, and then he went to go see him. Just that simple. Wow. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's how it is. So we have the principle number one is, if you notice, the principle is that God, as he's working our life, and God is just, he has a plan, he has a place for me. Then we have the product of it, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit and the winning of others to Christ. But there's one more principle I want to hurriedly give you, and that's the praise of the remaining Christian. The praise. There should be praise. Verse number 9, the Bible says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Well, that's praise. That brings a lot of pleasure to God when we bear fruit. It's kind of like whenever, for example, I know some of you really like figs. And when this tree blooms out here, I mean, it's like covered with figs. You walk out there and you look and it's just covered with figs. You say, wow, that's great. Look at all those figs. You just kind of just start throwing them in a bag. Because there's so much. You know what God says? When I look down at Christian, I see, man, look at that. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness? Goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Temperance? Look at that. Man, I'm proud of them. Thankful to, you know, and God looks down and it just brings him great pleasure. Brings praise to God. Tremendous praise. And you know what? I think we ought to bring praise to God in everything we do. Individually, we ought to praise him. I have one major responsibility, and that's to glorify God with my life individually. I just want it, God, I want to glorify you. Lord, I don't want to do anything to take away from your glory. I don't want any glory that ever comes, I want to deflect it right back to you, because the only light that I have that's worth anything is you and me, not me and me. But then second of all, I think the church, letter B, should corporately praise God. Do you know we don't go soul winning and have a community outreach? We don't take up an offering or build a parking lot or anything else for that matter for our own glory. We do it for him. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. That's the reason why we have preaching like we do, and that's why we have the pulpit in the center. We haven't put the pulpit off to the side. That's why we didn't bring in a praise band. We're here to honor and glorify God. Look, we want church to be the way church ought to be. That's the way it is. And we're asking God to help us that in this place, through this ministry, that we'll give praise and honor to God. And we don't have to have a praise team. I think we have a praise church. I think I told you years ago, I had a lady call me up, and she was asking me, she says, can I talk to the praise team leader? And I said, you got him. She says, really? I said, yeah. She said, oh, okay. Well, I just want to ask you some questions. She said, how big is your praise team? I said, about 250.
And she says, wow. She says, do they come out and help other churches? I said, oh yeah, they do. We got missionary churches and all kinds of churches we try to help out. Really? Yeah. Well, what kind of music you give? We get, I said, the kind of music that praises God. I really had her confused. She just could not figure all this out. You guys all know what I'm talking about, don't you? All of us are part of the praise team in this church. We don't have a group of people that are appointed to get up on the platform. The entire church brings praise to God. That's what it's all about. She was so confused. And I just kept leading her on down the path. Well, can you tell me one of the songs, Amazing Grace? Wow, we like that song. See, it's all about praising Him. That's what our church is. We don't have to have a team of people that's going to give Him praise. We praise Him. We're going to give Him honor. We're going to give Him glory. See, this is what it's all about. Because the reason why that everything is so shifting today and why people aren't remaining strong and why the world is crumbling is because we've lost the purpose for us being here. You know, our purpose is God's plan. That's what God wants for you. God wants you to teach a kindergarten class. That's His plan for you. God wants you to work at a bank or an institution somewhere or work for the government or whatever the case is. That's God's plan. I just want to be the best that I can be for Him. The product is the Holy Spirit working in my life. Oh, dear God, work in my life and bear that fruit. And God, at the end, I just want to always give you the glory and the praise. I don't want to say I did it. What did I do? You realize I came into this world, I didn't have enough sense to even talk when I came here. God gave me breath, gave me parents to teach me to talk. He gave me a Bible. And He gave me schooling so I can read to learn how to read the Bible and preach it and tell other people about it. Who gave it to me? He did. And I don't even have enough sense to do that except by His grace and by His mercy and through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know the bottom line is? It's all about Him. And when I start trying to heap praise on myself, man, I've missed the whole thing. And that's what God says, that your life and my life, that's the purpose for us being here. So that we can bring honor and glory to Him. Let's pray.